Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. It's in your Old Testament, one of those short little books near the end of it. We're going to spend our time in Hosea here this evening. While you're turning there, just give you a little bit of background information about the prophet Hosea. The name Hosea means salvation. And the names Joshua, that you find in Numbers 13 and verse 16 for the first time, and the name Jesus are derived from the same word. The word means salvation. If you take a look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll find out a little bit more about when the prophet Hosea was doing his prophetic work. It says in chapter 1 and verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel." So notice we have some of the kings of Judah. That's the southern kingdom of Israel noted here. And we have a key king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam, noted as well. So this verse gives us an approximate idea about the time span of Hosea's prophesying. And if we read about some of the events surrounding these kings that we can read about in the book of Chronicles or in the books of Kings, then we're also going to learn more about the cultural, the religious, the national, and the spiritual issues that Hosea was forced to expose during his time as a prophet. Take a look at this chart, and you'll notice when some of these kings were reigning. You'll notice, first of all, Jeroboam, who's noted. That's the king of the, a king of Israel, of the northern kingdom. Here he's noted. You'll notice by this blue block here that his reign was fairly lengthy compared to a lot of the other kings. And you'll notice that after him, a lot of the kings didn't last very long. You'll notice also some of the other kings that are mentioned would be Uzziah. Another name for him would be Azariah. You've got Jotham, who's also mentioned. Ahaz is mentioned, as well as Hezekiah in verse 1. This covers a time span of 128 years from the beginning of Jeroboam's tenure to the end of Hezekiah's kingship in the south. Now, I don't think Hosea was prophesying for 128 years. For more background info, you need to read 2 Kings 14 through 17 and 2 Chronicles 26 through 29. But I don't think he was prophesying for 128 years. It's possible that he prophesied for a span of about 25 years, and for possibly as much as 70. So the reason why that's important to know, that he's prophesying probably for 25 to as much as 70 years long, is that the writing of Hosea, these 14 chapters that we have in our Bibles, it's not an exhaustive account of his preaching work. I highly doubt that anyone could put the whole of my preaching work into 14 short chapters. In fact, if you'll go into my office, I discourage it because it's a mess. But if you'll go into my office and you'll look around on the top of all the bookshelves, you'll find wrapped around the entire library there are all of the Bible classes and radio programs and sermon outlines that I've done. That's a lot of material. Here we have 14 chapters worth of material. It covers a span of 25 to 70 years, decades of work. So the book of Hosea hits the highlights. It covers the general movement of Hosea's ministry. Take a look at this chart, and you will note that Hosea, who is mentioned right here, seems to be a contemporary with Isaiah, at least for a portion of his prophetic work. This chart has him prophesying somewhere between 800 B.C. to 725 B.C. A lot of commentators just say 750 to 725. They shorten it up quite a bit, but it's possible it could have gone way back to 800. With this in mind, you're going to notice that Isaiah is a contemporary prophet during this time frame, and the prophecies of Isaiah, who's a major prophet, and Hosea, who's called a minor prophet, they do touch on similar themes in places. I mean, they're preaching around the same time period, so you'd expect that. So we're going to refer to Isaiah from time to time as we go through this series of lessons about Hosea. I'm going to preach about Hosea once a month for the rest of the year, 12 lessons, cover the whole book. So I'm not going to do it lesson after lesson. I'm going to give you a break every once in a while. But once a month, we're going to have a lesson from Hosea and cover some of his work, because I think there's some fantastic stuff in Hosea that we'll really preach and that really applies to our culture and generation today. This chart right here, you'll notice, it indicates Hosea's prophecies are specifically directed toward the northern kingdom. Now, every once in a while, there's a little aside. There's a little shout out to the southern kingdom, to Judah as well. And we'll note that over time. But you'll notice right here, Hosea is mentioned as being a prophet to Israel. It would seem as though, based on upon some of the things he says, that he has a patriotism for Israel, a close connection to the people of the northern kingdom. He cares sincerely about them. Notice also that this is just a couple of decades prior to the Assyrian captivity. So they're very close to doom. They're very close to being taken as captives and slaves and scattered about. Many of his fellow countrymen are close to being slaughtered. This is a terrible time to be a prophet in the northern kingdom. Commentator George Robinson calls Hosea the Jeremiah of the northern kingdom. What do we call Jeremiah? He's the weeping prophet. Hosea is the weeping prophet, the broken-hearted prophet of the northern kingdom. And so the nation was in a state of spiritual decline. The nation was in a state of apostasy. And Hosea's preaching was often directed to a people who did not want to hear and who were not faithful to their God. So that leads us to the text that we want to discuss today, and that is verse 2 of chapter 1. The book of Hosea is peculiar to the rest of the prophets in this regard. Among the 12 minor prophets, and they're called minor simply because the length of their writing is not as long as the major prophets, 3 of those minor prophets are distinctly narratives. 2 of those are stories, Jonah and Habakkuk. Those are stories. Hosea has a story behind it. There's a backstory, if you will. And the backstory of Hosea gives color and adds dimension to his prophetic work. And I think the backstory is right here, mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2, at the outset. It says there in verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So what's the story? Well, as we looked at the time period, we noted Hosea was preaching during a time of spiritual decline, which led to captivity. The nation of Israel was in political turmoil, especially in the north. Jeroboam was the last strong king of Israel, and Hosea is prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam. After Jeroboam dies, 6 kings succeed him, and only one of those 6 kings dies a natural death. That tells you something about the time period that they're living in. It was a time of religious idolatry. It was a time of political anarchy. It was a time of moral degeneracy. And simply put, the nation of Israel was being unfaithful to God. And Hosea uses a specific word to describe how he viewed the nation of Israel, and more importantly, how God viewed the nation of Israel. And that word is whoredom, harlotry. He uses it 16 times to describe the nation. In fact, it was only a few years after Hosea stopped preaching that Israel was carried off by Sargon of Assyria into captivity. The backstory is this, that Hosea was not immune to those spiritual woes. His own wife, Gomer, was unfaithful to him. And that's one of the things that we see in verse 2. His wife was a wife of harlotry. His children were children of harlotry. In fact, Hosea's entire family story, it's a picture of God's story with his people. So Hosea's life, here's what it is. As we read verse 2, the reason why verse 2 is there at the start is that Hosea's life is a living illustration of God's relationship with Israel. Now I want you to think about it. Hosea marries Gomer. Verse 3 tells us that. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer, his wife, bears him 2 sons and a daughter. All of those children have significant names, and we're going to note that after a while. But Gomer, after he marries Hosea, steps out on Hosea. That's the nice way to put it, right? She cheats on him. Imagine it. Hosea's out preaching by day to apostate Israel, telling apostate Israel, you need to be faithful to God. And then at night, he's finding his wife out with other men, and he's begging his wife to be faithful to him. In a sense, you think that's going to really hurt his message. He's trying to tell people to be faithful to God. He can't get his own wife to be faithful to him. So imagine the people and what they would say to him. You preach to us about faithfulness, yet your own wife isn't faithful to you. But in a sense, that might have helped his message. After all, Hosea could say, that's exactly the point. It hurts. And it hurts God too when you're not faithful to him. It hurts when people break their covenant. Think of it more. Hosea casts away Gomer, it would seem, because when we come to chapter 3, look at chapter 3. When we come to chapter 3, she's working as a slave. It would seem she's still in her adulterous relationship. And so in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. God says, your wife is cheating on you with somebody else, and I want you to go get her, and I want you to bring her back. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods, who love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So, verse 2, what does Hosea do? He goes, and he brings her back. It says, so I bought her for myself. That's what you had to do when someone had sold themselves into slavery. She's been cast off. Hosea says, I'm going to buy her back. And he says, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So I bought her back. And he brings his wife back. Now, that's pretty common, right? Is it? One of the top reasons for divorce, the only reason offered is legitimate in scriptures, is because people are sexually unfaithful to their spouses. So it is common to see marriages end once the other spouse finds out about the infidelity. It's tragic, and it's heartbreaking, and it's far too common. But here's what's uncommon in this passage and about what Hosea does. Hosea seeks her back. Notice here, think about it. This is not Gomer saying, Hosea, I've messed up, begging and pleading Hosea to take her back. This is Hosea going to Gomer, who is still being unfaithful, and asking Gomer to come back. It's Hosea, the one who's been offended, who's told to seek her out. The same Gomer who has shared the most sacred of ourselves with somebody else. And Hosea is going to pay money to buy her back out of slavery and make her his bride all over again. And that's the domestic story that is the backdrop for this prophecy. So you go to verse 2 there, and you note in verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, you note the parallel. The Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. So we realize that Gomer to Hosea was the wife of harlotry. However, he says, the land has also committed great harlotry. So Israel was committing harlotry, and that they were being unfaithful to the covenant that God had made with them. There's a parallel. And Hosea's relationship is a backdrop to that story. Now, as we observe this statement, it might seem as though God is telling Hosea to purposely marry a harlot. And that may be the case, but I kind of doubt it. After all, doesn't that ruin the image? Israel, think about it, Israel was not unfaithful when God first received her. Israel became unfaithful to God's covenant over time. Likewise, it's not necessary to think Gomer was a harlot from the moment that he married her. However, God did foreknow her illicit ways and tendencies to become immoral, just as he foreknew the backsliding ways of Israel. And if you don't believe that, read Deuteronomy 28, because he predicts it. He knew they were going to backslide. both Gomer and Israel end up being unfaithful to those who had contracted with them. God with his people Israel, Hosea with his wife Gomer. Now, here's where the story also gets interesting. Not only is Hosea's wife a teachable lesson for Israel, but so are his children. So we start thinking about some of the children in this passage. Hosea's entire family is a picture of God's story with his people. Hosea, young and in love, marries Gomer. Like most families do, they have children, but we're told they're children of harlotry. What does that mean? Don't know if Hosea knew it or not. Eventually he did, but they weren't his. They were somebody else's kids. They're called children of harlotry. They're someone else's children. He raises them, but they are not his. So they have children, and you might picture Hosea and Gomer and their three children the way that you would a lot of families, trying to make things work, playing, cuddling, enjoying their lives together. But there's something very ominous about the names that you read in Hosea chapter 1, the names that God calls Hosea to give to his three children. The first one is born. You read about it there in verse 4, verse 3 actually. She conceived and bore him a son. The first one is born, and his name is Jezreel. Jezreel is a name which means God scatters. It also means God sows. We're going to go with God scatters for right now. Jezreel means God scatters. All right, so they have another child, by the way, before we move to the second child. What we sometimes call the scattered people of the northern kingdom who were first taken into Assyrian captivity. We call them the dispersion, right? They were dispersed throughout the empires in the north. They were dispersed and they were scattered to the four corners of the world after they were taken as slaves. The second child was born, and that's a daughter. That second child, they name her Lo-Ruhamah. And this is a word that means no pity, no mercy. It can also mean no compassion. Right? All these names are significant. And finally, there's another boy born. You read about him in verses 8 and 9, and they name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. It also, we might phrase it this way, rejected people. Not exactly your typical happy, hopeful names. I mean, Hosea's name is Salvation, right? Kind of, we name our kids things like hope and grace and faith, things like that, that are kind of positive, have positive overtones to them. They name their kids, not my people, no pity, no mercy, God scatters. Interesting. They are given such names, and here's why. Because their names reflect the national condition. They reflect the national condition. Now, go back to the key text of our sermon tonight. That's Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. And what is Hosea trying to get across at the very outset of his prophecy? Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. We said at the beginning that Hosea might have prophesied from anywhere from 30 to 70 years. When do you think he penned many of these prophecies? Probably at the end, right? Probably near the end of his time as a prophet. Probably, that's what I would assume, after the marriage, after the children, after the unfaithfulness, after the restoration of the marriage. So after many years have gone by and through many trials and experiences. Okay? Now, what's Hosea's real message here? What's his real message? Well, here's what Hosea could have said. Think about this. Here's what Hosea could have said about his marriage. He could have said, marriage was the biggest mistake of my life. You would expect somebody who went through the stuff that he went through, his wife cheating on him all the time, his kids finding out that they were fathered by somebody else. He could have said, marriage was the biggest mistake of my life. Marriage has made me miserable. My marriage sure did mess with my kids, made life really hard on them. But that's not what he says. He looks back and he says, God wanted me in that marriage and wanted me to feel the hurt of those children because God had a greater message for his people, the children of Israel. And so the result of the tragedy of Hosea's personal life, his ruined marriage, was that he came to understand and better convey the heart of God to Israel. Hosea has been described as the prophet of the broken heart. That's why I've titled this lesson that. As we see Hosea's heartbreak in his marriage, we begin to feel and we begin to empathize with how God feels when his people break his heart. Hosea was in pain and agony. God is in pain and agony. Hosea felt the need to cut himself off from his wife for a while. And God felt the need to chasten his people who were unfaithful and cut himself off from some of them for quite a while. The amazing ending to the Hosea story is that God says this, go get her back now. Go get her back. You've been hurt. You've cut yourself off for a while. Now I want you to go tell her you want her back. Just as God wants and longs for his people to return to him. Hosea could have never experienced the pain of unfaithfulness without going through it with his wife Gomer. Yet furthermore, Hosea would have never known the great beauty of love had he not had to forgive, had to restore, and had to renew his relationship with Gomer. So by these trials, Hosea better understood the heart of God. He learns what God suffered when his people left him alone to worship everything else. He learns to be patient, understanding, and forgiving towards Israel and in his preaching after he's learned it firsthand and experienced it. He's now considering the same problem that God has from his own perspective. He's learned to highly value the love of God, who has every reason to be upset and angry with his creation, but he's chosen instead to forgive and buy us back from our enslavement to sin by sending his son Jesus to a cross. And so this is more than just a picture of Hosea and Gomer, of Israel and God. This is a picture of Jesus and all those who have turned their backs on him, yet whom he died to save. Now, if you don't believe that, stick with me, because we're going to see that in the New Testament. Now, I want you to think about a few final lessons that we can take with us from this prophecy of Hosea, the first couple of chapters at least. The first lesson that I think we can learn from Hosea is this: experience is a great teacher. Experience is a great teacher. Sometimes God takes us through the storms of life so that we can ourselves see the beauty of God in it all. Think about Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was falsely imprisoned. And then he spent years of isolation away from his family in a strange land, all because God had a purpose for Joseph. Joseph did not see that in the middle of his trial, but he did see it when his brothers came back to him looking for help. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, this is what Joseph says about his struggle. He says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He realized that they might feel like they're going to be in big trouble because now Joseph's pretty high up in Egypt. But he says, "Don't be worried, don't be angry." He says, "Because God sent me before you to preserve life. God wanted me to experience these things. God wanted me here for a reason." He says, "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. There are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph realizes, after all of those terrible experiences, that God had a purpose through it all. You read the book of Job. Job was called perfect and upright, and he went through a real storm. He went through financial, emotional, relational, physical problems. He debated with his friends about what all of it meant. He didn't really understand while he was going through it. He was lost to the purpose of it in the middle of his trials. But at the end, he sees God's purpose. And he admits what God knew all along when you read Job chapter 42. Romans 5 tells us that trials build character. They build perseverance. They build hope as we read the New Testament. So what is it that you're going through or have gone through that can make you a better Christian today? Do you realize God sometimes wants you to go through it because then you can empathize with other people on a more realistic level? God's got some plan for you. God's got something he wants you to do with those difficult experiences so that you might share your love and your understanding with others because you've been there. What is it that can make you a better Christian today? It hurt when it happened. It hurt when it is happening. But can it make you a better Christian today? An unfaithful spouse, an unruly child, a tragic death in the family, a bout with depression, with drugs, with materialism. Sometimes God allows the trials because he wants us to see the bigger lessons of life. Sometimes, like the prodigal, when we hit rock bottom, we realize God was right all along. And we now know better than ever. Through tragedy, we often discover God. And Hosea, by looking back at the struggles he had with Gomer, quickly was enlightened as to what it felt like for God as he watches his wayward nation. We also learn, secondly, the real nature of sin. Sin, as Hosea quickly realizes, it's heartbreaking. His heart had been broken by his wife. Sin, as we consider God's vantage point, is truly against God, though. That's what David admitted in the penitential psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 3. David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Sin can hurt other people. Sin does break a covenant. But ultimately, here's the dangerous thing about sin. It breaks God's heart. Hosea realized that his own wife had broken his heart. Now he understands. God, you who chose this special nation, who made a covenant with them, that I am going to be your God. You are going to be my people. And yet you could care less for me. It breaks God's heart. Have you ever really been hurt by someone, violated? Well, that's awful, but now you know how God feels when we're sinning against him. That's how God feels when you turn your back on him. We need to never forget that, as 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, God is long-suffering, and when God is long-suffering, he is suffering. We have a God who cares and who is hurt by our sins, but finally, and thankfully, that's not the end of the story. End of the story is not heartbreak, sin hurts, but the end of the story is that Hosea went and got his wife back, and God wants you back. Even though you've hurt him, even though you've sinned against him, even though he's pained by your sin, God wants you back. So we learn the strength of love. We're going to talk more about this in future lessons, but we can't leave off this great lesson as we conclude. Romans 5, 6 through 9, it's a beautiful passage. Take a look at it and just note it. When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were coming back to him, groveling, wanting him back, no, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still rejecting him, had our backs turned to him in sin, Christ died for us because God loves you and he wants to bring you back. He wants you to be his child. Reminds you of Hosea a little bit, right? While Gomer was still with her lover, living as a slave, Hosea came to her, compelled her to come back. That's love. That's extraordinary love. And that's what God did for you. While you were still in sin, Christ went to the cross to forgive you and to win you back. I want to close with a hopeful thought, and we find it in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1. Really, chapter 2 verse 1 should not be where chapter 2 verse 1 is. Chapter 2, verse 1 should be chapter 1, verse 12. And then they should cut it off because the thought is connected. Here's where the kids' names come back into play. This thought is expanded in the New Testament by the apostle of Jesus, by Peter. But here's what it says. It says, say to your brethren, my people, say to your sisters, mercy is shown. As we had said, Israel was on the verge of being scattered as they were taken into captivity. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be taken as slaves. They're going to be scattered all throughout the four winds. Some of Israel would be killed. Others would be enslaved. Others would never return to the land of Israel. Never. God would show no pity, no mercy to them as they persisted in their sins. In fact, God would not even claim them as his people. But Hosea 2 verse 1 predicts the day when that would change. When's that going to change? When's it going to change that those people who God says, you're not my people anymore, I'm not showing any more mercy, any more pity to you anymore, when is that going to change? And Hosea chapter 2, I think, helps give us the answer. When's that day going to take place? When would God gather his people again, make them his children, and show them mercy again? And I believe Peter helps us interpret when Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1 takes place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice, first of all, when you go to 1 Peter, notice the very first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion. What we say Jezreel means God scatters. God scatters. These people that Peter's writing to, you people who are Gentiles, you people who have been scattered, I'm writing to you, the children, the pilgrims of the dispersion. What else does Peter say? Well, in verse 1, I think we've got a little bit of information there. But notice chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 especially. What's Peter say to these people? You are a chosen generation. God picked you. God wanted you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, can you see where this phrase is coming from right here in verse 10? Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes, God rejected you. God scattered you, but now God's sowing you back in. Remember, Jezreel means God scatters, and it means God sows. God's replanting you. He's sowing you. You once were lo ruhama. That is, God showed you no pity, no mercy, no compassion, but now you are ruhama. And God shows you pity, and God shows you mercy, and God has had compassion on you. You once were not his people. You were lo ami, but now you are ami. You are his people, his special people. Peter suddenly using the prophecy of Hosea and telling his recipients that the day has come. The prophecy has been fulfilled. And like Hosea with Gomer, God is offering to redeem his people. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold. No. Peter says, don't think that I'm doing a Hosea with Gomer. I'm not offering 15 pieces of silver and a little bit of barley. I am not redeeming you with corruptible things like silver or gold. There's references to Hosea all throughout Peter. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God bought you back with the blood of his only son. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. The name Hosea, as we said at the outset, it means salvation. And indeed, he prophesies of the salvation that God's rejected people could obtain through Jesus Christ the Son. Hosea turned a great tragedy into a beautiful lesson of redemption. And God can turn the tragedy of the cross into a triumph of redemption toward his scattered and sinful people. Will you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light by making the good confession of Jesus Christ this evening? While together we stand and while we sing.